Before I begin what I want to cover, verse 3 says, no one, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know a lot of non-Christians who could say, Jesus is Lord, but they can't say it from the heart with conviction, unless it's through the birth, first, our new birth, through the Holy Spirit, that we can ever say, by the Spirit, Jesus is my Lord. Christians celebrate Christmas and Easter. Every year we have those. And we have a lot of fanfare before and all sorts of things going on. But often we neglect certain other very important days in the church yearly calendar. Sometimes in evangelical circles we don't even mention them. But they are important days, and I think because they commemorate certain important events in the life of the church, that we need to at least recall to ourselves on the particular day or particular weekend these events. Thursday, May the 13th, was Ascension Day. It recalled the day that Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after the resurrection. Now that's a little bit hard to celebrate on a Sunday because it happened on Thursday. It happens a few days in the middle of the week. The other day that we need to, I think, really pay attention to is Pentecost. And it does occur on a Sunday. It was one of the old Jewish feasts. And this happened 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. He and his Father sent the Holy Spirit to the infant church on that day. Sunday, May the 23rd, happened to be Pentecost Sunday, announcing or remembering the arrival of the Holy Spirit in the Lord's church. Pentecost emphasizes the importance of the Holy Spirit, and we need to emphasize that from time to time, because sometimes he's sort of the one we never talk about. Pentecost emphasizes the importance of the Holy Spirit because it is the Holy Spirit who continues to do the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ in our world. It was so, if you read the book of Acts, this was all the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is still at work in each group of believers in this 21st century. He has done that all down through the church ages. He shall continue with that work in each local body until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Luke begins his begins the book of Acts with these words, "In my former book," and he's referring to the Gospel of Luke, "in my former book I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven." After he says that, in the book of Acts, he begins to relate what the Holy Spirit continued to do in the church. What Jesus began, I should say, through the Holy Spirit to do in the church. And he continues to do that. He's done it down through the ages. He continues to do it today, although we often are not responsive to what he wants us to do. Each local group of believers, you are meant to be a group through which the Holy Spirit will continue to do Jesus' work in your world. Were you aware of Jesus' presence with you this week? Often we are not. We get caught up in so many things and just lose track of what the truth really is. But this week, Jesus was looking out into your world through your eyes. He wants you also to see your world through his eyes. One time when I was in Nyack, I thought, I'm going to practice this for a while. Didn't last very long sometimes. But Nyack is up on a hillside, and I worked at the A&P down by the river, which is about probably a mile away when you walk it, all downhill and all uphill on the way back. I decided, okay, when I walk down and I pass somebody on the sidewalk, I'm going to look at them as though it was Jesus looking at them. There's a whole new way of looking at things. Try it. You'll be amazed at how you look at things differently. He wants you to see your world as he sees it. Now, you may think, and I think a lot of Christians do, that the church needed the Holy Spirit to sort of get off the ground. It's sort of like the rockets. You know, you need this big burst of power and flames and spectacular stuff to get off the ground. But once it gets up there and into orbit, it's sort of it's on its own. And I think that's the way a lot of the people look at the church. We really needed the Holy Spirit in those early days to sort of give us the power and the miracles and everything to make everybody move and be awed by what's going on. But once it got established and went on, it's sort of on its own. But that's not the biblical way of looking at it. Jesus and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in the church throughout the ages to supply the church with the power to do the work of God. So God himself lives in the midst of his people. The Holy Spirit is that constant and continual rocket power to give the church the power to do what needs to be done. When the Holy Spirit came, he came ready to give to the individual members of the local church the ability to do what he sees that needs to be done to continue his ministry. We often neglect that and therefore just sort of coast along, sort of like that rocket when it doesn't need the same power. So I want to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and about his work and about his gifts today. I hope it makes sense. As I looked over it, I thought, oh, I'm not sure whether this really makes sense. Do I need to add something here to help it? So unless the Holy Spirit does something with these words, it's all in vain. I want to talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit and then of his gifts to the church, because that's what Pentecost should remind us of, to keep us on track to not forget what's supposed to be going on in God's church. So let me talk first about the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God's great gift to the church. Jesus Christ and the Father gave the Holy Spirit to the church. If we focus too much on spiritual gifts, which some people do, we're likely to drift. Our attention ought to be on the giver and not necessarily on the gift. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you." Jesus is referring to himself at that part. "You know him, for he lives with you, and he shall be in you." He's talking about after his departure from earth. He shall be in you. So the gift of from the Father is a counselor like Jesus, but now living within us and not alongside us. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Ephesians chapter 1b beginning with verse 22. God has put all things under Christ's feet and made him the supreme head of the church, which is his body, filled with himself, who is the author and giver of everything everywhere. So he's saying that the church is to be filled with Jesus, because we are, the church is the body of Christ on earth. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In Christ, there is all of God, not part of God, all of God in a human body. So you have everything when you have Christ. And you are filled with God through your union with Christ. I think it's beyond comprehension what he's saying, but try your best to comprehend it. You are filled with God through your union with Christ. If Jesus, the Son of God, lives within you through the Holy Spirit, then all of God resides in you, is what he's saying. Now, that doesn't limit God at all as to being everywhere in the universe and in every other Christian. But all of God resides within you. So God is love, right? The Holy Spirit of God in his fullness lives in you if you are a Christian. Therefore, the entire love of God is within you and within me. Now, it doesn't come out that way very often, right? But realize that the depth of what he's saying is that the whole love of God, if the Holy Spirit is within you, the whole love of God is within you because the Holy Spirit is there. You see, there's a well of living water deep within us which we have to allow to flow out. It's not automatic. That brings me then to talk a little bit about the gifts of the Spirit. And I'd like you to think about them in sort of this way. From the Spirit's well of living water, from his storehouse, he dispenses grace gifts. That's what that charisms mean. Grace gifts. He dispenses them through each of us as the need arises, so that the needs that Jesus would meet can be met through us. So we can pour out his grace into particular needy situations wherever they occur. If we think about the Holy Spirit and his gifts in this way, it will keep us from spiritual pride, as you may have met and I have met people who think that they have a particular gift and that it's almost as though they own it. And therefore, well, that's what happened in Corinth, if you read chapter 12, 13, and 14. Some people said, well, I have this gift, and it's better than your gift, because it's more spectacular. They didn't own the gift. They should never have said, I have the gift. The Holy Spirit has the gift, and he can use it through you. In reality, he owns us, whether we acknowledge that very much or not, and therefore he can work through us if we allow him. One more caution about gifts. Some teach that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are practically endless in number, and I have a lot of problems with that. If we accept that proposal, somebody after a while can run around saying, because they can dribble a basketball better than anybody else, I have the spiritual gift of dribbling a basketball. And that's where I come into real problems. It's true that God gives us a natural ability, so if you can dribble a basketball better than anybody else, you didn't choose it out of some basket somewhere when you were born. God gave you the natural ability for that. Any ability comes from God, whether it's musical or whatever. But we should not label them all as spiritual gifts, because that confuses the issue completely. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and 1 Peter 4 mention 18 or 19 spiritual gifts, right? They mention them by name. There may be more spiritual gifts. But how do I know? And how do I know what they are? The only ones that I know are spiritual gifts are the ones that God said in His Word are spiritual gifts, and I think we ought to limit them to those. And anything else is a good natural gift that God can use, but by itself it is not the spiritual gift. If God does not live within me, if the Holy Spirit does not live within me, no natural abilities can fit into God's purposes in the church. Absolutely not. If He is within me, it's He who releases these gifts through me. It is not me searching out through my natural abilities for some way to serve God. Okay, spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 then. Let me mention several things from this passage. They are gifts. They are not, they are given. They are not earned. They are gifts. Secondly, they are from God, verse 4 through 6, and again in verse 11. There are different kinds of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So, through these differing workings and manifestations of what the Holy Spirit wants to do, every gift is from God, and it must complement what God wants done, not what I think ought to be done, not what I'd like to wow people with. It is what God, it has to complement what God wants done on earth. Thirdly, they are for every Christian, whether you are young or old. If we were dispensing, it's mentioned in verse 7, now to each one is given. And again in verse 11, He gives them to each one just as He determines. If we were dispensing gifts, we would omit certain weak people in our congregation, or problem people. You know, every church has problem people. And we would sort of say, no, no gift for them. They're likely to not know how to use it. We would give what we thought were lesser gifts to the klutzes that are around, or those whom we deem a little bit untrustworthy. We would choose very carefully how we did it. Perhaps to some we would feel like we can't give any gifts at all, because the best thing to do is just leave them alone. But the Holy Spirit lives within each believer and moves through each believer as He Himself chooses. It's not for me to choose or someone in the church to direct who's going to do what, have what gift. Once I took a very young Christian fellow, because he spoke Chinese and I didn't, to visit a mother who was dying, and to visit with her and her family. Since I couldn't speak the language and the parents could not speak much English, he did almost all of the talking. I sort of was a bystander, watching the Holy Spirit gift this very young Christian with gifts to comfort them and to bring the gospel to this, especially to the parents of that we were dealing with. So, maturity in Christ is not the only thing that's needed, because He can use people who don't know too much but are real firm, you know, they trust God completely. So the gifting of the Holy Spirit, my point is for every Christian. No believer is omitted from what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Next, they are for the common good in verse 7. They're not for the glory or the elevation of one member over another, as happened in Corinth, and Paul had to write this to try to correct the situation. there's no way that the gifts are given so that we can glory over one another. They're not for the good of self. They are for the common good. That is, for the good of the whole congregation, the whole church, not for the good of the one who seems to have whatever gift. The focus of this common good, then, is the needs within a local group of believers. I want to make that point further on in talking about all the gifts and what goes on. In chapter 12, later on, he says, they're given for the care of one another. In chapter 14, he said, they're given to strengthen and encourage and comfort. In chapter 14, they're given to build up the church, to make it stronger, both in understanding and in numbers. And chapter 14 again, they're given to instruct and to encourage. So this is the purpose of them, for the common good, for the good of everyone concerned. I'm trying to emphasize that Paul's concern here in discussing the Holy Spirit's gifts, his concern at this point is not the worldwide church. It's not the church in New Jersey as a one, you know, whatever church is in New Jersey. Not the whole Christian community in New Jersey even. It is for the local church. He's writing to a local church in Corinth to help them understand what's going on. We don't have to chase all around over the United States or beyond following some famous miracle worker in order to receive what the Holy Spirit may want to do for a person. Even if there are only 10 people in a local church, I believe God intends within that group of 10 that he can gift or enable by the Holy Spirit's presence, gift that person to do what the Spirit wants done in any occasion. So you all are involved in this, whether you want to be or not, but I'll talk later on about some of the hindrances. The one who possesses all the spiritual gifts is within you, the Holy Spirit. And he dwells there, as it said in Colossians, in all his fullness. All the power of God is resident in the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And he holds all these gifts to dispense them through whomever and whenever he pleases. That doesn't mean, I hasten to say, that everybody who has a physical need gets healed. It didn't happen in the Gospels if you read all of them. It didn't happen in the book of Acts to everyone. But he dispenses to whomever and whenever he chooses the gift to do things. Spiritual gifts are not things that are dispensed like we choose sides on a softball team. Gifts are not something assigned like you get a job in an office and they assign you to a particular thing. Rather, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to us, and then he does all these things through us as he sees appropriate, since he's all-knowing and all-wise enough to know what the right thing is to be done. In the local church, in this church, there are a variety of needs, some spoken, some knowable, some unknowable, even to the person who has them. There must be somebody in this congregation observant enough and discerning enough to know at all times exactly what is needed. And you have somebody like that in your congregation, the Holy Spirit. He always is aware of exactly what each person needs and what gifts are needed and who could best serve in the capacity of ministering that gift to another. He knows exactly what needs there are at any given moment. He knows exactly the right person to enable to do that. But there is a problem. We may not be open to the Holy Spirit's and his purposes. Now he lives within us, don't get me wrong, but we may not be open to him using us. We may not be open so that we can see through his eyes and hear through his ears to know what real needs really are. That is, your channels may be closed to the Spirit's expression of God's love and grace to others. But the love and grace are still there because the Holy Spirit is there. It's not a matter that you don't have love and grace within you, because the Holy Spirit is within you if you believe in him. Years ago, the church in Manhattan had an old building on East Broadway, really old. I lived on the top floor. I was the only person that lived in the whole building. It was an old apartment, tenement apartment building. Anyway, I had rust in my plumbing, and it narrowed the flow of water in the pipes that went up to the apartment. Some of the rust came loose and got into the screen in my kitchen faucet, which further limited the flow of water that I could get. There was nothing wrong with New York City's water supply. Those reservoirs up in the Catskills were filled. All the tunnels that take the water down to the city and then the system, the water system in the city, it was all working fine. The rust in my kitchen reduced the flow of what was available to use. Now, think about this. The reservoir of the Holy Spirit is not diminished. Never diminished. All the power of God, all the gifts of God, all the character of God is in the Holy Spirit, and he lives in you and in the local church. Everything that this local group of believers needs, everything that the world needs, is available in the Holy Spirit. Clogged plumbing, rust in the pipes, is the main hindrance to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The big blockage in the pipeline, put another way, is this. Are the believers in that group open and willing for the Holy Spirit to meet the need through them? Are you willing to be open for the Holy Spirit to meet a given need through you? I think that's the most pressing issue in any local church. Who is open and who is willing? Some of the requirements. First of all, being a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because that's when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. Secondly, a belief that Jesus still works his work in his local body through the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit's gifts. Does he still work in his church, or is he just sort of gone to heaven and we're sort of waiting for him to come back and we got to spin our wheels and try to do things on our own? It makes a big difference how we think about things. But he sent the Holy Spirit so we wouldn't have to spin our wheels and try to do everything on our own and under our own power. Thirdly, do I want to be a channel? I don't think every Christian does. We get so involved in our own stuff. Am I open to being a channel? It costs. It costs sometimes our self-interest, sometimes giving up our comforts, sometimes giving up conveniences, and always surrendering the control of our lives to the Lord. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to give the sensitivity that we need. Am I so in tune with God so that he can alert me to the real needs of the moment? And there is such a thing as thinking there is a particular need and trying to deal with that when really the real need is something else. This one fellow felt he had a need for acceptance and approval and love, which was true. And most counselors and psychiatrists would have agreed and given him the advice about what to do about that. But the Spirit discerned need was this: a good friend to discuss his disappointments and his problems with. He needed a person who would listen and fill in the gaps of his Christian understanding. He needed a person to pray with. if we said, yeah, well, you know, you need to go out and try to find love and acceptance out there someplace, we would have sent him off on the wrong way. So we have to be open so that the Holy Spirit can help us discern what is the real need. I have read passages where a person came and they thought their real need was for healing, when really the real need was for salvation. Healing was a secondary factor. Jesus even challenged one man and he said, do you want to be healed? And I read of a person one time that came to a minister, and he said, who wanted him to pray for healing. And he said to her, do you want to be healed? She was in a wheelchair. And she realized at that point, I really don't. You know, deep down, I don't. Because everybody had taken care of her. She didn't have to do things for herself. And if she was healed, she would have to take care of herself. So the felt need and the real spirit-directed need are sometimes quite different. The Holy Spirit wants to flow through unclogged channels and out through you to fellow believers and to a dying world. Some channels are completely blocked. Others are like my faucet, largely obstructed by rust or something else. The life-giving power of the Holy Spirit is released through you to the extent that you are open to letting his love and his grace gifts and his power flow out from you so that Jesus can be made evident in our day, to make him evident to people in this church and in your community and among your friends. Where there is a need in your midst, there is someone here who is the channel for the Holy Spirit to meet that need. And it's not being met, it's because we're fearful or disobedient or a clogged channel. Let me give you one stupid illustration. Illustration. There was a fellow in our Chinese-speaking congregation in Manhattan years ago. He spoke good English. He was a driving instructor. But I bumped into him in a coffee shop one time. And we were chatting a little bit. And he was telling me some of the problems he was going through. And I had things on my mind to do and everything. So after this little chat, I said, well, hang in there. What a great Holy Spirit led. I could have at least said, I will pray for you. But no. I was a clogged channel. Very clogged. So I said, hang in there. Which is exactly what he didn't need to hear. So we need to make sure our pipes are not rusty. And, you know, there's valves on any plumbing system, and they can be just a little bit open, or they can be fully open. Make sure that the valve is fully open, so that the Holy Spirit's presence can become increasingly evident in you and in your midst. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, that you didn't leave us comfortless, as Jesus said he would not, but you sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide, to be the power at work in this universe, to bring people to you and to minister in the name of Jesus, even down through the centuries and to this very day. And I pray that we can all yield to you in a way and realize your power and the gifts that you have, but most of all, to realize that you live within us in your fullness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.